Speaking here many times for many different reasons, for Pastor Ted and Tara to go on vacations, just because probably they're tired or they think on some level I know what I'm talking about every now and then and have something to offer, but I've never ever spoken to fill in for someone to run a marathon, so this is a new one. No one will ever have to fill in for me to run a marathon. I can pretty much guarantee you that. But it's good morning. It's a pleasure to see you here this morning. We're in the second week of the plug-in series. We're plugging into the things of God. Last week, Pastor Ted talked about plugging into God's power, if you guys remember the lamp object lesson, that if we're not plugged in, we can be right next to the lamp. We can see the lamp. We can know that the lamp should turn on. But if we're not plugged into the lamp, it doesn't matter how close we get to it or if we turn the switch or if we touch it or kick it or push on it, it's not going to do anything if we're not actually plugged into the source. So we learned if we're going to walk this thing out, we have to walk in God's power because in and of ourselves, we're conditioned to do what humans do, which is what we want, when we want, how we want, and it's usually apart from what God wants. So we're doomed to fail and fall if we're not plugged into the power of God. Today, we're going to be talking about plugging into his presence. And there's a difference between saying God is everywhere and saying that God is here. We know, we believe that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere all the time at the same time. That in and of itself is hard to wrap our minds around. But today, we're going to be talking about his manifest presence, saying that God is here with us. We know that he is always everywhere, and he's in all things. In Psalm 139, 7 and 8, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." So we know he's in heaven, he's actually conquered hell, and he's everywhere in between. But today we want to talk about what does it mean for him to be with us, connected to us, his people. And we're going to look at that in two ways. Whose presence are we actually plugging into? And then the second thing we're going to look at is what does it mean to plug into his presence? What do we get from it? Why do we do it? But before we do that and get into the scripture, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time. I thank you personally, God, for the time we just had praying and coming into your presence. Thank you, God, that we have access to be with you. Who are we, God, that you are mindful of us? Who am I, God, as fast as I run from you and as far as I go, that you want to pursue me and bring me back, and you want to use me, and you want to speak to me, and you want to touch my life, touch my heart, bless my home, God. I am so unworthy, except for the fact that you have spoken a new word. And so we pray, God, that that would resonate with us today, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open, God, that we would be hungry to hear from you, that we would not be on an assignment today, God, here to check the box at church, but that we would be hungry to hear your word so that you would touch us and we would not leave the same way that we came in, God, that something would be different, that you would have gained ground in our hearts, God. We concede ground so that you can gain it. We pray, God, that you would have your way in this service, that you would speak over me and through me, that it would not be me but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first question is, whose presence are we plugging into? Who is this God that we are showing up here today to worship? If you lifted your hands today, did you do it just because Victor told us to? Or do you believe that you're actually here worshiping this God that we say that we know? Who are we praying to when we pray? Who are we reading about when we read? Who are we hoping to have transform us and do a new work in our lives? And so that's probably too big of a question to answer in its entirety today, but we're going to look at a couple of aspects. Because if we don't have a proper high view of who God is, if we don't understand who it is that we're hoping to have change us and who it is we're hoping to encounter, then This is all just kind of, we're talking about things somewhere in the ether that are just far off and they're not very personal to us. But if we know who God is, if we know who we're hoping to hear from, then we can come to him in the proper way and we can really have a hope that he's going to do something in us. We'll truly understand at that point how amazing it is that this God that we're about to talk about wants to meet with us. That should blow us away. That God wants to speak to us should blow us away. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26 in the NIV says this: "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." So what does this mean? God is saying, who would you compare me to? I am the one that created, when you look up in the heavens, every single star that you could see and all the ones that you can't see. I created everything, he says, in and of myself, by my power and my mighty strength. Not only did I set them where they are, did I create them, but I know them by name, and not one of them is lost. They are in my order. All of creation, he says, he created out of his own being. He makes something, everything, out of nothing. Think about how big this creation is. If you just go around on earth, my wife and I, a few years ago, went to the Grand Canyon. She was 7 months pregnant. We hiked a mile down. It was real easy. We're like, this is easy. You know? You get halfway down there, and you're looking around. You're like, oh, my gosh. How could this be created? It's so vast and so big. It's beyond comprehension. You can just look at it and be in awe, and then you have to go back up. And then you're less in awe, and you're just thinking, I wish he would not have created this so big and so deep. And she was pregnant, so you know, we're walking by people, and they're like, wow, proud of you. And we're like, thanks. But you can be at the Grand Canyon and think, how amazing. You could be in the mountains and think, how amazing. You could be at the ocean and think, look how huge. Like, I can't imagine there's anything on the other side of this. It looks infinite. And God created all these things. And you might think, this is crazy. It's crazy that God could speak this into existence. You might look up at the sun, not directly at it, but near it, and think, it's crazy that God has hung this big burning ball of fire 93 million miles away from us, and then it rises every day, and that we rotate around it in an order, and it doesn't burn us up, and it doesn't allow us to freeze, but it heats us perfectly, and it gives us life, and it sustains us. But I want to tell you something, that's nothing. What's here on earth and what's in our little solar system is nothing. And we got some guys here that graduated the program at APOR, about 8 of them. So they're probably going to be tired of, yeah. Round of applause. I think most of them went to church last night in Dissolmans and didn't get enough, so they said they're going to come to church again on Sunday. But you guys bear with me because they've heard all my science talks before. But the universe is so vast and expansive that we can't begin to understand what God's creation really is. Our solar system has just this one star, it's the sun. Just our Milky Way galaxy, just our galaxy that the solar system is a part of, our galaxy alone has billions and billions of stars. And then outside of our galaxy, there are hundreds and hundreds of billions of galaxies in what is called the known universe, which they estimate to be a certain amount of light years far. That's how far light has made it. And then they estimate 3 times that for it to be the unknown universe. So our little solar system has one star, our galaxy has billions of stars, and then the universe, the known universe, has hundreds of billions of galaxies. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years across. And when they blow up the composite picture of our galaxy and all of its stars, it looks like a big jumbled mess of light and gas. And then you can't even see where our solar system is. They got to give a little arrow. It pops up like, bing. And they're like, this is where you are. And you can't even tell that there's planets or a sun anywhere in it. It makes no sense. We're like, we're infinitesimal. We're so small. And to get from one side of just our galaxy to the other side of our galaxy, you have to travel at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light. And you'd have to do that for 100,000 years. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies outside of our galaxies. our galaxy, if our solar system, with our eight planets and our sun, were the size of a quarter, then our galaxy, the Milky Way, would be the size of North America. From the very top of Canada and the uninhabitable lands of the frozen tundra to the very tip of Panama, that would be our galaxy. Our solar system with our eight planets would be a quarter in the middle of Kansas that you picked up and put in your pocket. But that quarter would be one entire light year across. And our planet is only the fourth biggest in that quarter. To get from our planet to our sun on a 747, a jet going 600 miles an hour like you'd travel on Earth, it would take you 17 years. That's how big our solar system is. And then that solar system would be a quarter in the middle on the ground somewhere in Nebraska or Kansas, somewhere in the middle of America. And the rest of the continent would be our galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. I just want you guys to try to think about a God that would be so big that out of his mouth he would speak that. And then he says, I want you to come and sit with me. That God. We're at church this morning lifting our hands up, not to some far off, hard to understand. Well, he is far off and harder to understand, but not some God that's just made up of our imagination. If we believe what Scripture says we believe about him, we believe that he spoke that into existence. This creation that is so big, spoken into existence out of a God that must have been bigger than that creation. But that's not it. In order to be a God of creation, he had to have created time, which must mean he exists outside of time. He's timeless. He can't be like us. He has to exist outside of time in order to create time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. From infinity to infinity, you have existed. I've got a quote here from a book. It's called Believing is Seeing. A physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. It's a long title. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, special relativity also says that time is elastic. As you speed up, say, aboard Elon Musk's Starship headed for Mars, your sense of time automatically slows down. Your heart rate slows. Your aging slows. Some of you are like, all right, let's go to Mars. This raises a very interesting question. Hypothetically speaking, what if you achieved the impossible and reached the speed of light? What would happen to your sense of time? This is the answer. It would slow to a dead stop, at which point you'd become a timeless being. Time would cease to exist. There'd be no past, no future, only an eternal now. So the scientific and Christian worldviews agree that light, like God who says, I am light, exists in a timeless world. Not eternal, mind you, timeless. Scientifically, there's a huge difference. Eternal means you're stuck within a timeline that goes on forever and ever. Timeless means you exist outside of the timeline, outside of time. In particular, here's what they say. Science says that the speed of light, time stops. Light, therefore, is not constrained by time. It is a timeless phenomenon. Christianity says God created time, so he exists outside of it. God, therefore, is not constrained by time. He is a timeless entity. He says, when I first read the biblical story of the burning bush, I found it odd that God says to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. But following my analysis, he says, of light from a scientific and biblical perspective, I realize that it's exactly what a timeless being would say about himself. He would say, I don't have a past, I don't have a present or a future. I just am. I am who I am. Mind blown. We have a God that created all things, time included, and exists outside of time. So time is not even a real thing to him. He understands, I'm sure, that it is to us, because to us, time is everything. We base everything off of time. There's a time to wake up. Usually for me, in my house, it comes too early. This morning, it was someone screaming in one of the rooms. Ah! It sounds just like that. Then we keep thinking, go back to sleep, and it never happens. And there's a time to go to work, and there's a time to get off of work, and there's a time to eat dinner, and there's a time to take a bath, there's a time to go to bed, and there's a time to do it all over again, and do it all over again, and do it all over again, and do it all over again. Because everything's by time. So to say we worship a God and serve a God who does not, is not constrained by time, he gives us a new perspective on that God. When we worship him, we come here and we think service should be an hour and a half. He says, what's an hour and a half? So buckle up. We'll be down just messing. But then this timeless God of creation does something crazy. In Genesis 1:27, he says, he created man in his own image. In the image of God. Keep in mind, we just talked about this God that created all these things and exists outside of time. And he says, I made you in my image. Male and female, he created them. He makes us. He doesn't just make us. He says he makes us in his image, and he creates us, and he loves us. He cares for us. He says he's pleased when he makes us. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we have a God that creates everything out of nothing, exists outside of time, then creates us in his image. Then it says he loves us. And if we know him and we know him as being love and who he is, that he wants to live in us so that we can live in him. This has to change our perspective on who God is. But then us, what do we do with that love? His creation, we rebel against that love. And we run on our own in sin. And what we earn for ourselves is wrath. The wrath of this all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. This holy, timeless God. And what does God do with our rebellion? He sends his own son to take the wrath that we are owed so that he can bring us back to him. So there's a God that creates everything out of nothing, exists outside of time, creates us in his image to know him and to live in him so that he can live in us. And we run from him and tell him we want no part of what you have for us. And instead of pouring out holy fire on us, he sends his own being to earth to die in our place, to conquer death in the grave, to rise from the dead so that he can win us back. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So not only does he save us and absolve us from our sin, he doesn't just forgive us and say, now run along. It says, no, he forgives us, and then he raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't want to just save you. I made you in my image to love you. So I'm going to save you and absolve you of your sin so that you can be next to me. Jesus says in John 14:6, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I say it? He says, I will go away and I will prepare a place for you so that when I come back for you, I can bring you to myself. The whole purpose, he says, of forgiving us of our sins is so that we can be near him, because he cannot be near sin. So his son takes the punishment for our sins so he can bring us next to us. And then he says, not just to bring you next to me, but then he says, so that the reason I want to forgive you is so that I can bring you next to me. And the reason I want to bring you next to me is so that in the coming ages, continually, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. I want to bring you next to me so I can just keep pouring out for generation and generation and generation all of my grace, all of my riches in kindness towards you, so that I can be kind for you. For what? Because you ran and rebelled. It doesn't even make sense. This is the God that we are coming into his presence to today. This God that is so big and powerful that we cannot ever understand it, that makes us, that saves us, and brings us near to him so that he can pour out his kindness and his grace on us. If we truly sit in that and understand it, at least to the best of our ability, it should change the way we see coming into God's presence. It should shame us and make us feel silly for every time, myself included, I think, I got to get up and go to church today. Got to get all these kids in the car and go worship, I guess. Or, oh, man, I got to get up out of bed and go and sit with the Lord. I'm tired. I worked late last night. Or my kids didn't sleep well last night. Or I've got a lot of stuff to do today. Would we sit before that God if we truly thought about who he was and said, I don't feel like it? That would not make sense. It makes a lot more sense to say I don't believe in God than to say I believe in all these things about God and say I don't have time for this God. So this is where we have to choose. If we believe what we say we believe, then we have to live like we say what we believe, what we say we believe. And this is our first point. Plugging into his presence is a get to, not a got to. I get to be in God's presence. I get to plug into God's presence. The opportunity has been afforded to me through the death of Christ to be in his presence. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a get to. If I'm treating it like a got to, it's because my mind is not in the right place. My heart is not in the right place. And I'm not saying we're always going to be in that place. I'm saying we have to fight sometimes to get out of that place of treating it like a got to. We have to show up when we don't feel like it and say, God, I don't feel like it. He can handle that. Say, God, right now I'm treating it like this is something that I have to do. It's a due that I'm paying, not a privilege that I have. Please change my heart. So you show up when you feel like it and you don't feel like it. And when you don't feel like it when you show up, you ask him to help you feel like it. Second, what does it mean to plug into his presence? Why should we do it? There's probably a litany of reasons, but today we're just going to camp on this one. His presence frees us from ourselves. Amen. In God's presence, we find freedom. And what's the ultimate thing he's trying to free us from? Us. My perspective, my hold on things. My feelings toward things, my bitterness, my judgments, my rights, all the things I hold on to, all the things I fight to keep that he, this loving, creating, timeless God, knows is not good for me. He says, the first will be last and the last will be first. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Pick up your cross daily. He's saying consistently, you're supposed to be dying to yourself. We are slaves to sin. We're slaves to self. So what do we need to be free from? Ourselves. How is that ever going to happen? Can self free from self? Can flesh free from flesh? No. So there has to be something bigger than my nature. That's why we say that God is supernatural. He is bigger than the natural. Without the manifest presence of God, we are doomed to seeing everything from our own perspective. And as long as we see things the way that we've always seen things, we'll always do things the way we've always done things. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Without entering into God's presence, without plugging in, we cannot walk out what this scripture says. Without God's presence, we're on our own. Even if we know God, even if we are saved by God, if we are not entering into his presence and plugging in, what does that look like? Quiet times, church. And like I said earlier, not just attending, but attending with expectation. Not just sitting down for a quiet time. We talk a lot about that in the program. Not just information, but transformation. When I sit and open the Bible, am I doing it in a way that says, God, I believe this is your holy word. The God that we just talked about, that you have given us this, to change us. Please speak to me in a way that changes me. Or am I just saying, I got to read today? When I come to worship, am I saying, I can't believe I get to lift my hands and sing in a way that pleases you, God? I can't believe that you would want to pour out your blessings back on me. Please do something miraculous in me today. Or are we just saying, I'm here? Is there an expectation that we are about to meet with a holy, perfect, righteous God? So we do that daily in our quiet time. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. Our quiet time, prayer, and meditation and worship in our quiet time is supposed to promote a heart that wants to spend the rest of the day with God until we can do it again the next day and then the next day and then the next day. We plug in. We plug into God's presence knowing that if we do not walk with Him daily, being filled by Him, then we will begin to refill ourselves with our own stuff, with our own thoughts, with our own ways of seeing things. So the first verse in that passage we just read says, so we do not lose heart. But on our own, we do lose heart. In our own strength, we constantly lose heart. Discouragement is so easy to find. You could trip and fall in a pile of discouragement. You don't have to look for it. We fail. We fall short all the time. And I start off a lot of my quiet time saying, God, this is where I messed up yesterday. Please help me not to do it again today. And then the next day I go, God, I messed up there again today. Please help me not to do it again today. And then the next day I say, God, what is wrong with me? Here I am again confessing the same things. And so we fail, and it's easy to get discouraged knowing that even though I'm trying and I'm setting my intentions on pleasing God, that my flesh keeps failing. And so I get discouraged. Then others fail us. We put our hopes on the people around us, that they'll meet our expectations, that they'll treat us with respect, that they'll do the things that they said they were going to do. We have coworkers and bosses and spouses and kids and brothers and sisters and people around us that are letting us down because they're doing the same things that we're doing. Even as Christians, they're probably showing up saying, I don't want to do this anymore, and then they do it. And that affects us, and then we affect them. And so there's discouragement, and there's reasons to lose heart. The government falls, local, state, federal. There's never enough money in the home, probably because we spend it too much. We never look the way we want. Can't find clothes that fit me. I'm not in good enough shape. I don't feel good enough about myself. My hair doesn't look good. We never, our relationships fall apart. Sickness happens. Death will come. And on and on and on. There's tragedies. There's always a reason to lose heart. But it says, do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Only God's presence gives us a new perspective on all these things. It doesn't say we're not going to face all those things. It says He will give us a new way of seeing ourselves in His kingdom when we go through these new things. His perspective, when we should lose heart, changes. When I sit with Him is the only place I can hear Him speak to me straight to my heart, like it says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say I'm going to give you answers. Sometimes we get answers, sometimes we need answers. But sometimes when I'm losing heart and I'm discouraged, it's not an answer that's going to fix it. I know what I've done wrong. I know what I'm supposed to do. What I need to feel His rest. His presence offers me something so much deeper and different than answers. It gives me the assurance that He is with me and that I get to be with Him. And then if I get to be with Him, then I'm going to be okay. And you can't learn that. You can't be taught that. I can tell it to you today, but it's not going to mean anything unless you sit there with Him and you say, God, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I'm so discouraged. And you hear Him say, come to me. Come and sit with me. And let me wrap my arms around you. Feel my embrace. Feel my assurance that I have got you and I've got your family. And even if you go through the hardest of times, if you belong to me, your destiny, your future is set in eternity, and that I will cover you and I will protect you, and that I am near to the brokenhearted, and whatever you're feeling now, I have felt, and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that becomes real to you because you felt it and you've experienced it. Nothing can take it from you. You can't learn it. You have to experience it. Then the scripture says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. On our own, we are far more concerned about the outer self than the inner self. We're far more concerned about what's going on around us. We're far more concerned about how we feel, how we look, and what other people are doing than what God wants to do in us. It's only when I can come into God's perspective, it's only when I can sit in God's presence and plug into Him that I can see things the way that He sees them, things. I can't see my present struggles as light and momentary afflictions all on my own. We surely can't see them as the things God wants to use to prepare us for the glory that He has in store for us in the coming ages. This is a whole new perspective. On our own, we are prisoners of the moment. What I feel right now is what I'm always going to feel. What I'm going through right now is what I'm always going to go through. What I'm dealing right now is what I'm always going to deal with. This feels like it's never going to lift. This depression's never going to lift. This circumstance is never going to change. We're prisoners of the moment. We're apt to get angry with God because of those circumstances. And we get angry with other people around us because of these afflictions. And we're prone to feel sorry for ourselves. Play the victim. Take it out on other people. It's only in God's presence that His truth can come alive in me. It's only in His presence that I can truly believe what it says in James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. On my own, before Christ, my trials were not something that I chose to find joy in. I didn't choose joy when I faced trials of various kinds because there was no eternal perspective. And I could not have an eternal perspective without entering into the one who has set eternity in my heart, like it says in Ecclesiastes 3. I couldn't see my struggles as something to glorify Him in, but in His presence, I learned to embrace them and see them for what they are. They're light and they're momentary and they're for His use. When I was in the program, I would say the same verse over and over again. I would read it over and over and over again. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only this, but we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And as I would sit in God's presence and plug in, He would remind me, He would teach me, you have no hope. I had no hope in my addiction because I kept doing the same things over and over again, and I was powerless. Said, you have no hope because you have no character. Because I would say I was going to do all kinds of things and I would never do them. And he said, you have no character because you don't know how to persevere. Because anytime I faced any sort of opposition or had to do anything I didn't feel like doing, I'd check out. And he said, you don't have any perseverance because you do not rejoice in your sufferings. You see bad things. You see things that don't feel good as things to either complain about, run away from, hide from, blame others for. If you want some hope at the end, that's the carrot at the end, you have to go through some struggles. You cannot have perseverance without struggles. No one ever struggled through a piece of cake. You struggle to diet because it's not fun. But it produces good things at the end. He says you have to have suffering in order to have perseverance. And you have to have perseverance in order to build character. And you have to build character in order to have hope. And he says, and this hope will not fail you. And I know what's best for you because I'm timeless and eternal. And I've created everything. And I loved you and I bought you back. And I created you and I wove you together in your mother's womb. And I numbered the hairs on your head. So I know what's best for you. So are you going to trust me? But on my own, I cannot trust that. Because all I have to trust is my feelings. And my feelings will tell me, get out of this. It hurts. Only in God's presence can I be assured. It says in Psalm 23 that His rod and His staff, they are with me and they comfort me. That when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm going through a hard place, when I feel His touch and know that He's with me, I'm reminded that there's a purpose to this and that He's going to walk me through it. But I can't get there on my own. I'll never get there on my own because the inner self being renewed day by day sounds nice, but it's the hardest thing we can do. He says, though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And you're like, yeah, I want to sign up for that, for some renewal. But it's going to be death. It's going to be dying to self that has to happen for us to be renewed. You cannot have new without getting rid of the old. And that's an eternal perspective. We can't get it on our own. We know we can't get it on our own because in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish or folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what are we plugging into? The presence of God is the Spirit of God. And it says, the natural person, the person not walking in the Spirit, does not accept the things that are of the Spirit because they are foolish to him. Why can he not accept them? He is unable to understand them because they require the Spirit to be able to understand them. So if we're not plugging into the Spirit, we cannot see things through spiritual eyes. So you plug into his presence or you're left on your own. That's our choice. We're never going to trust that his will is better than ours unless we're coming into his presence. We get stuck holding on to things all the time that are bad for us. His ways are better. It says in Isaiah 55, as high as the heavens are from the earth, my ways are that much higher than yours, and my thoughts are that much higher than your thoughts. We get stuck holding on to these things, but if we can come to him with our stuff and we see him for who he is, then we can see those things for what they are. Whatever it is, it's possessions, greed. You're tight with your money and don't want to give it away and don't want to obey God in that area because you're afraid. What if I tithe before I paid all my other bills like the Bible says to do and then I don't have enough left? So you hold on to it. Or you're bitter because you've been hurt. And that relationship just eats away at you. Just that person walking in the room, they could say, hey, how you doing? Hope you have a great day. And you say, oh my gosh, so bright and cheery. I know that's fake. That's fake. They don't hope I have a bad, they don't hope I have a good day. Just fake and phony because just them breathing, they breathe so loud, so selfish in the way they breathe, disturbing everybody all the time. Because you can't let go of this thing. But if you can come into the presence of God and read Matthew 18, about the parable of the unforgiving servant, and you realize that the debt that has been paid for you is so big that your mind can never wrap itself around it, and the thing that was done to you is so small in comparison, you say, oh my gosh, I can't believe you have forgiven me of so much. Of course I can let go of that thing. But on our own, all we can notice is the things that are being done to us. On our own, all we can see and feel is the things that we want. But when we can come into his presence, we can get his perspective. In Philippians 3:8, it says, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He had everything. He lists right before that all of his qualifications, everything that would bring you identity and riches, position and power, all the things we all want. He had status. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. The tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, zeal for the law. You ever watch The Chosen and the Pharisees come walking through and everyone just like this? You know what that does to a man's ego? Everyone bow and get out of the way? Come on. I've been waiting for it. No one does it. And he says now he's in prison in Philippians. And he says, I had all that. I had everyone's respect and fear. I had money and servants. I was righteous before God to the best of my understanding. And now I see all that stuff from where I am now, chained to a wall. I see that as rubbish, as garbage, fecal matter. He says, I don't just see it as something I'm okay with losing. He says, now I see it as detestable and disgusting. Why? He says, because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One thing, because now I know Christ. Before I thought I knew life, now I know life and life abundantly. Amen. Without the presence of God, you cannot see that. You can't see the things that you're gripped so tightly on as being rubbish until you can see it because God's opened your eyes. I love this hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Only when my eyes come off of the things I can't let go of and are set on the eyes of Christ, then I get a heavenly perspective. Then, it says, I can look down. The things of earth are strangely dim. It's like now I see that thing that used to be so shiny and have all this luster. I couldn't let go of it. Now I see it, it's dim. I can barely even find it. It has no hold on me anymore. Only his presence gives us the sight to see the temporal things for what they are, because that's what it says. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When I get my mind off of the temporary things and onto the eternal one, now I can see that that thing is not worth having. But until then, it's got a hold on me. We also cannot see his kindness and forgiveness. We can't see it the way that God sees it. A lot of times I don't want to come into his presence because I've been falling and failing and failing and failing. And even though I know scripturally that he's forgiven me, my feelings tell me I'm not clean enough. I've already confessed this, and I haven't done what he told me to do. And I confessed it again and again and again, and I haven't done what he told me to do. I'm supposed to be kind and gentle to my kids, and I've been angry, and I've been harsh with my tongue. And I've asked for forgiveness and asked for change, and I've done it again. And I've seen that look on their face where I've hurt them. And I have to come back again. And I don't feel like I should get his kindness. And I don't feel like I should be able to sit there and have him pour out grace on me. So I don't want to show up. But unless I can plug into his presence and say, God, I feel like such a failure. And have him speak over me. You're my son. And there's nothing that you could ever do that would separate me from my love for you. Because real forgiveness is not necessary when we've done all the right things. Real kindness, real grace, real mercy, real forgiveness from this holy, perfect God blows us away when we know we haven't done the right things. And he still says, you belong to me. And he still says, I love you with an everlasting, eternal, burning love. And he still says, it's my kindness that will lead you to repentance. It's me giving you beauty for ashes that's going to make you want to live for me and serve me. It's not your performance that ever qualified you. It's always been my sacrifice. It's always been my pursuit of you, not your pursuit of me. Just come and sit with me. And he reminds me of my position as a father. That when my kids don't do the right thing, I never tell them get away. I only ever want them to come and sit with me. Why would it ever be different from this perspective? Why, for me, as an unholy, unrighteous, unworthy father, that if I can give that kind of love to my kids, how could he not give so much more to me? So if you continually are beating yourselves up and can't let go of your own failure, where you bring guilt and shame, if you're not bringing away God's kindness and forgiveness, then you got to get into his presence. It changes us to know that kind of kindness and love. In 2018, working at a place of restoration, I had a surgery in my mouth, and then I hurt my back, and I had a couple bouts of giving pain pills. And the first time, Amber had them and watched them. And then the next time I went to the doctor without telling her, and I got more pain pills, and I took them faster than I was supposed to. And then I got cough medicine, and I drank it and didn't tell her. And then I went to the doctor hoping to get some more. This is about a six-week period from November 2018 to late December. And then that time the doctor didn't give me any pain medicine when my back was hurt. So I stopped at the gas station and bought Kratom. And I was working at a drug and alcohol program. And I had known, I told Amber when we first married, I said, at the moment I tell you that I'm done with addiction, start watching the bank account. You know, I knew I was supposed to be humble. Like, I'm never going to beat this thing. It always lives in me. But I was a certain pride in me that at this point I had been almost eight years sober. That was an area I was not going to go back and fall in. And I had received God's forgiveness along the way for other things, but this is the biggie. And I felt like the worst possible version of a human that I had ever been. And we were here January, whatever the first week of the first service of January. We had a prayer and praise service for New Year's. And we were in the back right there. And they were playing worship. And I started to lift my hands. And I felt like, you fraud. You're such a fraud. You're such a phony. You're never going to be able to come into this place and worship me in spirit and truth if you're living a lie. So I called Amber out in that classroom. And I told her. And we got our kids. And we went home. And I wallowed in self-pity. I told my bosses and I told the people around me. I called Pastor Ted. I called my mom and told people what I'd done. And they told me they forgive me, and people were kind to me. But that wasn't enough. I just kept walking around. I remember walking around the house, and I was holding Jackson. He was a baby at the time. And I was looking at him, and I was telling him because I wanted Amber to hear how sorry I was. I was telling him, I hope you don't turn out like me. And it was full of self-pity. Just beating myself over and over and over again. And finally, Amber said, I don't need you to keep apologizing. I need you to do something different. And I went and sat with God. And then I sat with God again. And then I sat with God again. And I sat with God again. And I sat with God again. And I started sitting with God in a real way where I said, God, I feel like such a failure. And he said, you're such a son. What I expected to get was punishment and embarrassment and shame. And what I got was a welcome home. I was the prodigal son all over again. This time, though, I had known the Father, and I screwed up. The first time I came to him as an addict, I came to him unknowing. And in a way, innocent. But this time I knew him. I was working in the industry. I was teaching guys how to be different. But when I started getting to his presence, I began to feeling a love for him that was deeper than I had ever known. Deeper than I had ever felt before. This time I really hadn't earned it, and I knew it. I was humbled. And it was so freely given to me, his kindness and forgiveness, it changed me, and it created a deeper understanding of who he is and what I'm sharing with you today. And I experienced that. Nobody taught it to me. It had to be from being plugged in. And we don't have to plug in just at our lowest points. That's a good thing. This morning, Pastor Tara had us pray, and I said, Amber, what do you want to pray for? And she said, pray for our love for Ivy. This little girl that we're fostering is hard for us to connect with. And I started praying the things that we're praying, talking about this morning. And we look to the things that are, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. I said, God, you have to create a bond there that's not there from her first steps and her first words and all the firsts and the things when you fall in love with your kids. You have to create something that's unseen. And I started to weep. And I said, God, help us to see her the way you do. When we see aggravation and frustration and we're surprised by the way she acts, help us not to see her as a burden or a nuisance, but to see her as a child of God, someone that you gave your life for. And I started crying because all of a sudden in that moment I could picture her and I thought, I love this girl, and I couldn't create it. You have to experience that. I can't teach it to you. But the good news is that you can. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says this. He says, if faith is just the gaze of the heart at God, and if this gaze is but the raising of the inward eyes to meet the all-seeing eyes of God, then it follows, it makes sense, he says, that it is one of the easiest things possible to do. It was so like God to make the most vital thing in our existence easy and place it within the range of possibility for even the weakest and the poorest of us. It doesn't require you to be a scholar. He says somewhere else in this book, Pursuit of God, he said, we're not required to understand the intricacies and the depth of predestination and free will or any of the other things. He says, those things may make great theologians and scholars, but they'll never make great saints. He said, the only thing God asks of us is to be broken. He says he delights in a broken and contrite heart. When we come to him and say, God, I need your eyes, not mine. I need to know your love and not what I understand to be love. Then he says, let me pour it out on you. He says, but keep coming. Come with expectation. Come with a get to, not a got to. Keep plugging in. Daily, plug in. Then the next day, plug in. When you feel like you're not worthy, plug back in. If nothing changes that time, plug back in. If you come back the next day and nothing changes, plug back in. Come with expectation. Come with a get to. And let's just not take for granted the privilege that God has given us to sit in his presence, to be known by him, and to know him, so that we can walk in the freedom that he designed us to walk in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you for the nourishment you provide for our souls, even for me right now, God. As that I just get to reflect on the times that you've been so real and so loving to me. I pray that every person in this room, God, knows you in a deeper, more intimate, more loving way, God. That what you say about us, God, is the way that we see ourselves. Even when we're not walking it out, even when we're not living it, God, that we would keep coming back to you to know you in a deeper way so that we can understand the life that you have for us to live. Free from our sin, free from ourselves, God, and alive in you. Your presence changes us, God. Help us not to forsake that. Help us not to take for granted what you have given us, that you made a way for us to know you and to continually know you, to know you in deeper and deeper ways every single day, God. We pray for that. We pray for your revelation. We pray for your miracles. We pray for your renewing of our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just for one more minute? I was just thinking as he was praying that sometimes we have to make a commitment. In your bulletins and all around, we're reading a Bible plan. And as a pastor and myself, we had talked about this, that word that God had given us probably in November of last year. We always try to, Lord, what do you have for the church, this individual church and Hope Community? And we just kept on hearing this word, plug in. Last week, Pastor talked about the power, but this week, Jeremy talked about the presence. You know what that is? That's a commitment. That's a commitment when you don't feel like it, like he said. That's a commitment like when you've messed up, that you run back. I remember this Wednesday, we preached with the youth, and King David sinned. And like 9 months, he walks in that sin, and the prophet comes, and he spends time. You know what he does? He goes into the house of the Lord, and he sits 7 days. Says, Lord, I need your presence. God, I'm nothing without your presence. That's a commitment. And so we're asking you to commit with us. In your bulletin, there's a QR code, and you can sort of grab that on your phone. But one of the most transformational things that I've done in the past couple of years is committing, Lord, every morning when I wake up, I'm yours. Before anything, before like I talk to one of my kids, hallelujah, I am yours. Before I worry about my day, God, I am yours. And just spending time in his presence. Guys, if we want to live abundantly, then we have to commit to this. And I know there have been times you say, well, I just don't understand the word. Read it again. Read something that you do understand. And I encourage you, and we encourage you to join in with us. I know Jeremy has a vibrant, quiet time. He talks a lot about it, just journaling and talking to the Lord. Guys, these are the things that we do, as the scripture said, day by day. And that includes jumping into his presence. Sure, come on Sunday, be faithful to Wednesday nights, absolutely. But there's also a day by day walk with God. So I want to encourage you. Can I just pray over you that you will walk out of here and that word will take a root in your life? But then also, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this moment and saying, hey, open the word. Spend some time, maybe journaling, maybe finding one of these songs that we sang and just putting it on your playlist and saying, okay, God, I need your presence. So the creator of God, who created all these galaxies and all these things that we heard, wants to sit with us, and he wants to walk with us. What a privilege that is. Let's commit even when we don't feel like it. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you, God, that you move, that you want to be with your kids. And Lord Jesus, God, I pray that in this new year, in 2024, that word would be a real word for all of us. God, that we would plug in to your power, but God, that we would also plug into your presence. God, that we would commit in a way that we have not committed before. God, as you have spoken to us, maybe we've become lax in our fasting, or maybe, God, we haven't spent time in the Word, or God, we haven't been journaling, or we haven't been speaking to you, and we've been running away, or we find something that we feel like doing instead of something that allows you to speak to us. God, we pray and we say, forgive us. And God, then also we say, God, change us to be more like you. God, we commit to your presence in this year. God, we want your presence in our life. God, that tangible, we're walking with God moments. God, we want those to happen in this year. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Give Jeremy a round of applause if you want to speak to him. He's around. Pray with him. We'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30. Grab some of those flyers for Brother Freddie's conference. And also don't forget Bayou Student Weekend. We love you guys and see you soon.